But I actually just wanted to start with a brief testimony of, for me personally, the power that General Conference has been in my life. I think all of us have gone through periods of time where we've had questions or doubts or just anxieties, whatever it is. And it feels like the safe place for me is listening to Prophets and Apostles. Like, it's just this reassuring experience that happens every 6 months. It's such a blessing. And so really appreciate that prayer. And you know, I think oftentimes in our prayers, we sometimes are praying that, you know, the apostles or the speakers will be able to share the messages that they are inspired to be able to speak. And I think that's a beautiful prayer. But that idea that we'll be at a place, right, to be able to hear whatever message that God has prepared for us through them is another inspired prayer as well. So thank you. Okay, can we start with some introspection this afternoon? Is that all right? We're ready for this? Self-reflection. Yeah. Oh, I'm just sorry. It's like really some inside work today. So I've got this continuum up here on the board ranging from 1 to 10. And 1 for our conversation today is going to represent no feelings of self-worth, right? The very low end. 10, I'm going to put the word optimal here for a reason, but an optimal level of self-worth. And I put that on purpose because sometimes we may think that if I put myself at a 10 that I'm being prideful, like that's arrogance. That's not this, okay? That's a different lesson, a different conversation. This is just a healthy way, a healthy level of viewing oneself. And so we won't talk about your specific number, but we are going to talk some principles behind it. But if right now, today at 12:08 on Friday, March 31st, you were to say, I would have to scale on a scale of 1 to 10, here's where I would put my self-worth. Can you all load a number into your mind? Don't share it, but just load the number. Will you do that for me? Okay, you got it? Okay, so my thought is that number isn't always constant. It ebbs and flows. Are we okay on that premise, that it goes up and down depending on different things? So can I ask you, and can we just counsel together, what are the different factors that affect where you would put that number of how you feel about yourself, those feelings of self-worth? What makes it go up and down? Start for us.
Where I am in the repentance process.
Ooh, share more about that. What do you mean?
If I just made a big mistake and I feel a lot of guilt, even though if I feel a lot of remorse, I'm not going to feel as good about myself as if I just took the sacrament, I just gave a talk in church, or I just did service for someone.
Interesting. And so if I understand you correctly, the idea that as I'm repenting, President Nelson says, daily, it improves how you view yourself. I like that. It's really good. What else would you say impacts that number? What other variables or considerations? Yeah, what do you think?
Well, we're taught in scriptures that the worth of souls is great in the sight of God.
Okay.
We can all put ourselves at that. Though some days we might not feel like a 10, I know that God always sees us as a 10 because we are worth everything to Him.
Okay, that's really interesting. You're saying that our worth never varies if it's just through the lens of God. He always says, you're a 10, you're a 10, you're a 10, you're a 10. Is that true?
Yeah.
Feeling good about that? I guess. So, yeah, what do you think? Okay. Yeah, I like that. I like that. Okay, good. He does know us very well. And I love the hymn that we sang this afternoon. Hey, how are you? I am a child of God, right? Just that idea of that relationship. So if God's view of us is a 10, but our view of us is not always a 10, tell me about that gap. Why does that gap sometimes exist, most of the time exist? I don't know. What do you think? Tell me about the gap. Okay. So sometimes we can be kind of hard on ourselves. Yeah, and as we're hard on ourselves, then it kind of goes this direction.
I want to add a hard truth that criticizing yourself isn't always bad, though, because that's how I grow. Okay. I criticize myself. I or find my mistakes and grow from there. But if we're too hard on ourselves or we criticize too often, that's when danger happens.
Yeah, I like that.
I'm not trying to prank you. I just wanted to add on to that.
Yeah, I think this idea, when President Nelson gave that devotional to the youth, he gave those five challenges, and one is like, do a life evaluation. It's kind of like a check-in, like, how am I doing? There's value in doing that sort of a life evaluation. And I think then it gives us pause to be able to say, what do I need to do to be able to strengthen my relationship with God, to be able to see myself the way that He sees me? Okay, I like that. It's really good. Add.
I think comparing ourselves to others can definitely bring our self-worth down because social media is one of those aspects where people are like, people put their best selves on social media.
Yeah.
Or people go out in public and they have a smile on their face and you're like, oh, they're so happy, they're so, they enjoy their life so much and I'm not that way or I'm only down here. So comparing yourself to others can bring yourself down or your feelings.
Just beautifully put, right? When we talk about self-worth and yet sometimes we give way too much power to other people to be able to determine how we feel about us. I like that. We have sometimes a tendency as humans to be able to engage in this comparison piece. And what it typically looks like is this. We take others' best attributes and compare it with, for whatever reason, right? It's that constant comparison. And then we tend to, not always, but we tend to minimize the things that we actually do well. And that's going to have a toll on this. Can I build off of your question? Like, if we were to say what obstacles stand in the way of getting to an optimal amount of self-worth, comparison's one of them. But what else would you say? What are some other barriers or obstacles that stand in the way of us having a healthy sense of worth? What would you add?
Self-compassion is what you're talking. I'm working on it. You can be self-worth.
Okay, I like that. That's really good. Thanks. Say it again.
Ignorance.
Expound.
Not knowing how big of a deal our good things are.
Mm.
I've made the mistake sometimes of minimizing. I growing up, I was always taught hold the door open for a girl or I guess a guy, but just give always try to have a smile on your face. Simple things like that, and it's not a big deal to me. But if I have people come up to me and say, hey, thanks for holding the door open. Thank you for saying hi and checking up on me, because it's not a big deal to me all the time. It's a big deal when I need it and someone does it for me. It's often minimized in my mind because of that.
That's really good. That's really good. This idea of self-talk, self-compassion, how we view oneself, I think all factor into that. Let's keep our conversation. What do you think?
False motivators, as it were.
Okay. You got to help clarify that. What do you mean?
In a way that your success determines your worth as a human being.
Oh yeah. So maybe we're saying, here's our continuum, but we're using the wrong criteria to determine self-worth? Okay, and so what I heard you say is like, if I use the self-worth, the criterion of like job success or something like that, then we may have that job success, but it might not equate to self-worth? Is that about what you're at, or help clarify?
No, what I'm saying is that you aren't doing so great, and you try to measure yourself according to how your job is succeeding. So when you are succeeding, you feel great, you feel like you're doing the best, but the moment you mess up even a little bit, you're worthless.
I see. Okay.
It's not a good motivator.
Okay.
Not a good way to think.
Oh, really good. We can kind of get caught in black and white thinking, can't we? All or nothing. Did you have a comment? And then we'll go to you. Is that all right?
Yeah. But also, helping other people to see their own self-worth helps not only for them to increase their self-worth, but us as well.
Yeah, that's so true. Man, that's good. Let's take one more. Then I want to show you this little clip. So yeah, I think there's a connection there. Tell me a little bit more about that question.
Well, essentially, like, I don't know. My understanding of it is like perfectionism is like you're trying so hard to be this perfect version of yourself, but when you don't, when you fail, and when you don't reach that goal, because we're not perfect.
Right.
Ever.
Right.
At least not in this life.
Yep.
It ties into your self-worth because that's how you view yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, so good. So Brené Brown, I don't know if that's a name that's familiar to you. She's done a lot of research and presentation on the idea of empathy and vulnerability. She actually speaks to this exact point. And she talks about there's a distinction between toxic perfectionism and striving for improvement. That's the word she uses, striving, which is interesting because that's the word that we use in our Temple Recommend interviews, which is strive. And she says there's so much value in striving. But if we have this perfectionism piece that becomes like, if I don't do this, if I don't do this perfectly, then I'm a failure. Then we attach a label to it, and then that's going to have a negative impact on our sense of worth or how we view ourselves. So I think an appropriate paradigm to look through is progress, its direction, instead of perfection, right? And I love what you clarified. It's like we do believe in perfection through Christ eventually, right? And that's where I think we sometimes get caught a little bit in being maybe too hard on ourselves right now to expect that outcome. Love that. I don't know. Does that help?
Yeah.
That's an inspired question. I love it. That's really good. Can I share just a little clip of a talk that was given by Elder Ryan Olson in this last general conference? He shared a story that I think is super powerful if you look at it through the lens of having an optimal sense of worth. Is that okay? Let's see if we can get this pulled up.
Recently blessed to serve as mission leaders to labor with the outstanding missionaries in Uruguay. I would say that these were the best missionaries in the world, and I trust that every mission leader feels that way. These disciples taught us every day about following the Savior. During regular interviews, one of our great sister missionaries walked into the office. She was a successful missionary, an excellent trainer, and dedicated leader. She was looked up to by her companions and loved by the people. She was obedient, humble, and confident. Our previous visits focused on her area and the people she was teaching. This visit was different. As I asked her how she was doing, I could tell she was troubled. She said, "President Olson, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I will ever be good enough. I don't know if I can be the missionary that the Lord needs me to be." She was a remarkable missionary, excellent in every way, a mission president's dream. I had never worried about her abilities as a missionary. As I listened to her, I struggled to know what to say. I silently prayed, "Heavenly Father, this is an outstanding missionary. She is yours. She is doing everything right. I don't want to mess this up. Please help me know what to say." The words came to me. I said, "Erdmana, I am so sorry you are feeling this way. Let me ask you a question. If you had a friend you were teaching who felt this way, what would you say?" She looked at me and smiled with that unmistakable missionary spirit and conviction. She said, "President, that is easy. I would tell her that the Savior knows her perfectly. I would tell her that he lives. He loves you. You are good enough, and you've got this." With a little chuckle, she said, "I guess if that applies to our friends, then it also applies to me."
Sometimes we have a double standard. In therapy, there's this intervention that we use pretty commonly when an individual is struggling with their sense of worth because of challenges or problems that they've had, and we invite them to be able to clone themselves or the set of problems they have into their best friend. And they then imagine that this best friend comes to them for some counsel, some guidance. And then we just role play to be able to say, if I'm that person with your set of problems, like, what would you say? And they're usually so understanding, so compassionate, so empathic. And then yet they have a really difficult time saying, yeah, that applies for my friend, but it doesn't apply to me. And we work through this idea that there we can erase that double standard to be able to exercise some of that self-compassion, to be just as kind or understanding or empathic with ourselves as we are with others. I think that's an important piece when we get discouraged. Any other thoughts or questions before we transition here? Okay, perfect. So there is a different. There's a few different theoretical models in terms of what determines one's worth, and one kind of camp, so to speak, is part of what's called cognitive behavioral therapy. And they would say, if you want to improve your sense of worth, you need to improve your sense of thoughts, affirmations, right? And there's some truth to that. I think positive thinking is part of it. And there's another camp that basically says that's not so much about your thoughts; it's about your actions. You do certain things and then you will feel a certain way. And I think there's some value to that as well. Will you look with me in Doctrine and Covenants section 46? There's a super interesting word that the Lord uses that I think can be applied to this concept. So we're Doctrine and Covenants section 46 and the verse is 33. DNC 4633, someone have that that wouldn't mind reading it for us? Thank you so much. Good. Do those first four words again. That's it. Just practice, right? And that's one of the things that I want you to be able to consider as it relates to a sense of worth is one, how we talk with ourselves, giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt, just like we'd give our friends the benefit of the doubt, but also this idea that it's going to take some practice and action time and time and time again. And so what I want to be able to just introduce to you is a concept. It's from a book called Pillars of Self-Esteem by Nathaniel Brennan. And he has these six pillars that from a psychological perspective, if you do these six things or if you build your sense of worth or esteem on these six things, then you'll be up here to this 10. But he prefaces every single one of those pillars with the practice of. And so again, I just want us to consider like that it's going to take some practice and not to get hard on ourselves if we have an off day, not to get sucked into that perfectionism piece, but just to be able to continue to improve as best as we can. So we're going to talk about two of his pillars. The first pillar that we're going to talk about today is the practice of living purposefully. And then we'll get to the second pillar in a minute. But as I thought about how Nathaniel Brandon is not a member of the church, but he has some great stuff as it relates to trying to improve our sense of worth, I thought, you know what? There's something that our dear prophet is trying to teach us about this concept of living on purpose and understanding what our true identity is. You may remember that not too long ago, President Nelson gave a devotional specifically to young adults. And I want to pull up just a couple of quotes for us to be able to consider. His talk was called Choices for Eternity. Now, just to be able to set the stage, the framework a little bit, in order to introduce this idea of living purposefully, I just want to read the first couple of paragraphs of his message. I need another reader. Someone could, you got that? Thank you.
My dear friend, you are literally spirit children of God. You have sung this truth since you learned the words to, I am a child of God. But is that eternal truth imprinted upon your heart?
Keep going. Yeah, thanks.
I fear that you may have heard this truth so often that it sounds more like a slogan than divine truth. And yet, the way you think about who you really are affects almost every decision you will ever make.
Perfect. Thank you so much. So let's go back to this idea, the hymn that we sang, right? I am a child of God. We hear it all the time. We sing it all the time, and it's beautiful. And yet, do we pause and like consider, whoa, hold on. I am a child of God, and how does that relate to my sense of worth? So we may even say, wait a second, does my worth actually determine, is it really determined by how I think about myself? Is it even determined by the behaviors or the actions that I take? Or is it because of my identity that is divine, that I'm a 10 inherently, innately. There's nothing I can or can't do to be able to change that, at least from God's perspective. I think that President Nelson is trying to be able to teach us these things. And then he talks about how sometimes we use these different labels to be able to kind of define ourselves. And he says, if we want to hang out here as consistently as possible, he invites us to be able to use three labels. I suppose that this will be a review for you, but I think that it's worth a little bit of our time. He says, let us consider, turn to the question, who are you? And his comments are, first and foremost, you're a child of God. Second, as a member of the church, you're a child of the covenant. And third, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Okay, let's do this group of four. Is that okay? And then this little group of three and a little bit bigger group of five. Is that okay? Okay, here's what I need you to do. I think, again, you've heard these concepts before, But now let's kind of switch gears just a little bit and say, what do those three things have to do with having a healthy, optimal sense of worth? In other words, if one understands they're a child of God, a child of the covenant, and a disciple of Jesus Christ, how does it relate to this? Is that okay? So take some time to talk about all three of those, and then let's just pull back together and talk about what you learn and what you discuss as a group. Is that all right? Okay, go for it. So you're fine. So those three titles or labels that President Nelson says, how does that relate to having an optimal sense of worth? What's the relationship between those two things? Does that make more sense? Yeah, you're good. Yeah. How do each of those uniquely relate to our self-worth? Okay, take a minute, just let's wrap up and we'll pull back together. Bless you. Okay, let's pull back together. Sorry, I know we could continue this conversation for a while, but I am interested. Again, I think most of us would spend a lot of our time in that first one. We've thought a lot about that relationship with God as His children. As you had some conversations about being a child of the covenant or disciple of Jesus Christ, like what connections did you make in understanding that role or that relationship that would improve our sense of worth? Thoughts? Yeah, start us off.
So something that we discussed and that I notice a lot about people in church culture is they keep those two identities separate.
Mm.
So they have the child of God, disciple of Christ, that identity separate. And then they have like this whole other one. It's almost like code switching, but like personality switching and like a whole shift because of like the environment they're in. So like, when they're not at church, then they're just a whole new person, and they're not, like, they're not integrating Christ into their lives. They're not making Him the center and the focus. He's like, oh, it's just on the side when I go to church on Sunday.
Oh, that's so good. That is so good. I don't know which one to talk about this. Can I just make one comment? Is that all right? So many of you are familiar probably with Covey's book, The 7 Principles, right? His 7 Habits books. So in doing that, if you remember from the beginning of this, in doing his literature review of the last 200 years of anything that's been written on success, he says that for the last 50 years, almost everything that had been written was about a personality character. It's what's manifested, right? But that what was missing was that what was underneath the roots, right, which is character, your values. And I love what you're saying. Like, I'm even just wondering as you were talking, are there some people who present to have a really, like, that we would say they're a 10, but they're not really a 10? Is that possible?
Yeah.
So I don't even know where I'm going with that. Other than that, we got to keep thinking through that, right? Like, what are you thinking of as you consider that idea of they might present one way, but they're actually feeling a different way? Does that make sense? What's that? Okay.
Whether you think they're a 10 or they try to say they're a 10, but in reality, they're not great people. They just do a whole lot of bad for people around them. But because they have a few good aspects that they're confident about, they personify themselves as a 10.
Interesting. Zach, what would you add?
Sorry, this is for you guys, but I've just been thinking a lot about that. I think that sometimes in church culture, we actually flip that and kind of put our own translations on what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a covenant keeper.
Mm.
And I think if we flip it all around, right? Because like my ideas of what it means to keep a covenant might be different from someone else's. I tend to maybe judge obviously myself, but maybe some other people on that very thing. Instead of like, first and foremost, I'm a child of God, then that's the most important quality, right? That's so the most good. Important thing.
So good. And then keep going.
No, like my daughter just came home from mission, right? Like
yeah.
6 hours ago. And she's struggling with all what all return missionaries struggle with, right? Like she feels worthless because her worth has been so strongly tied to what it has meant for the past 18 months to be a disciple.
Yeah.
And that's great. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with what's happening. It's very normal for
right.
us experiencing.
Right.
But I think sometimes we do that even in church culture to ourselves. Even. It's like if I would, like, yes, I need to keep my covenants. Yes, I need to be a disciple. But if first I can remember whose I am,
That's a really good reminder, and I think it goes back to this idea of being careful of comparisons, right? Not only comparisons of other people, that's the church culture piece, but even comparisons of us and our mistakes or successes, right? To be able to just continue having that mentality of constant improvement. I love that thought. It's really, really good. So good. Anything else you want to add on your discussions from this? I would just invite us to be able to consider, again, President Nielsen's view of us. This was specifically to young adults. I think that he's inviting us to be able to have that healthy sense of worth through understanding our true identity. I love how he ends. He says, "My dear young friends, I love you. I thank you. I believe in you. As the Lord's prophet, I bless you to know the truth about who you are and to treasure the truth about what your glorious potential really is. I bless you to take charge of your own testimony. I bless you to have the desire and strength to keep your covenants. As you do, I promise that you will experience spiritual growth, freedom from fear, and a confidence." Sometimes we use that word confidence with self-worth, don't we? It can be related anyways. "That you can scarcely imagine now. You will have the strength to have a positive influence far beyond your natural capacity. And I promise that your future will be more exhilarating than anything you can presently believe." Promises from a prophet.
That's so exciting.
What's exciting about it?
My future, what I can presently believe is, it's not great at the moment, but I have a lot of potential because I'm so young. It can be amazing. And so him saying that it can be even more exhilarating than the possibilities I have that I can make happen is... It's often used in the wrong way, but it's awesome. It's wonderful.
That's it, man. So good. Thanks. Any other thoughts on that? Good. Love it. That's so good, you guys. Okay. Let's talk about one more thing before we finish up. Going back to this book about six pillars, the final practice is the practice of, he calls it personal integrity. Now, let me just invite you to be able to consider this concept that I think that many of us will be familiar with. Maybe you've heard it in classes on psychology. It looks like this. Each of us, I know there's some subjectivity to this, we have our own values, what we hold to be true or important, or maybe even we could put expectations, right? And on the other bar, we have our actions. When there is a gap between what we value and how we act, we enter into what is called cognitive dissonance. Have you heard that phrase before? Cognitive dissonance? It's like this inner turmoil that it's like, I know I should be doing this, but I'm not doing this, and so I've got to be able to do something to get out of this dissonance. What we learn is that when individuals are in dissonance, it has a negative relation with how one views oneself. That makes sense, right? And the closer we align with that which we do and that which we believe, we have an increase in how we view ourselves. And so there's this opportunity for us to be able to consider our own dissonance, which we all experience, and to be able to say, how do I close the gap? Well, we have a beautiful perspective, don't we? Because we would say, how's the gap closed? It's already been closed through Christ. That's the Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It allows me to be able to have my actions in Christ match my values. And as they are aligned and I move myself out of dissonance, then I have a higher sense of confidence. Now, the thing that we all need to be aware of is that if the intended result, at least from the world of psychology, is to get out of dissonance, there's another way I can get out of dissonance, isn't there? You can, right? And so an individual would say, well, let's just pretend that I don't believe that. Ooh, look, now I'm out of dissonance. And we would say, ooh, we've forgotten some things, haven't we? Because then we go back to what President Nelson's taught us about truth, and truth isn't subjective. We don't get to create our own truth. There are some eternal principles upon which that God has established that are just true no matter what, that the more we try to align our actions with God's truth, with his help, then we'll have a sense of an increase in our sense of confidence or worth. Any questions before we wrap up? So I want to share just one more little video clip because it's so powerful that sometimes we're hard on ourselves. We have this sort of self-doubt. And yet if we understand these principles and how God views us, I think it'll immediately, not eventually, but immediately impact the way that we view ourselves. So let's go ahead and finish up with this. Sorry, this is going to be hard for you to see. It's going to be on the screen. Oh, you'll be here. I'll do it that way.
We often ask ourselves, am I good enough as a person? Or, will I really make it to heaven? Of course, there's no such thing as being good enough or earning our salvation. But it is normal to wonder if we are acceptable before the Lord. In life, sometimes we become discouraged. We think silently, I can't do all these things, or I will never be as good as all these people. We must stop comparing ourselves to others. We torture ourselves needlessly by competing and comparing. We falsely judge our self-worth by the things we do or don't have, and by the opinions of others. If we must compare, let us compare how we were in the past to how we are today, and even to how we want to be in the future. The only opinion of us that matters is what our Heavenly Father thinks of us. All the Lord expects of us is to try. But you have to really try. Really trying means doing the best. recognizing where we need to improve and then trying again. By repeatedly doing this, we come closer and closer to the Lord. We feel His Spirit more and more, and we receive more of His grace or help. Now, none of us can do this on our own power. None of us will ever be good enough, save through the merits and mercy of Jesus Christ. But because God respects our agency, we also cannot be saved without our trying. If we will sincerely repent, God really will forgive us, even when we have committed the same sin over and over again. As Eldred Jeffrey R. Holland said, however many chances you think you have missed, however many mistakes you feel you have made, I testify that you have not traveled beyond the reach of divine love. It is not possible for you to sink lower, and the infinite light of Christ's atonement shines. Let me be direct and clear. The answers to the questions, am I good enough, and will I make it, are yes, you are going to be good enough. And yes, you are going to make it, as long as you keep repenting and do not rationalize or rebel. The God of heaven is not a heartless referee looking for any excuse to throw us out of the game. He is our perfectly loving Father, who yearns more than anything else to have all of His children come back home and live with Him. That is His work and His glory.
We can end where we started, which is thinking where we put ourselves on that scale and thinking about how it sometimes goes up and down. With a correct understanding, it actually needs never to go down. It can always be here. Not that we're perfect, right? But that we understand our relationship with God, how He views us, and that with Him, we can do all things. I really believe that God wants us to have confidence in Him and to be able to view ourselves positively. I think that sometimes we have this like false belief that if I'm self-deprecating or like, you know, criticize myself, that it's somehow an act of humility. I don't think it is. I think that we can have an appropriate sense of confidence and worth and hold ourselves in a confident way that can actually be a light to others because it's the light that's reflected of God through us. As we practice living purposefully, remember those titles that President Nelson invited us to, and we practice personal integrity, we'll feel it, we'll feel that confidence. And I think that associated with that is joy, and the gospel is supposed to bring us joy because Jesus is the source of that joy. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.